we're turning tonight to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. And one verse, verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Where we read, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That first word in this verse is very important. It's a time element. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray together. Father, now, again, we would commend ourselves to Thee and ask Thee to open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, deliver us from anything that would keep us from having the engrafted Word in our soul. And we'll thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the past few years, there's been a great debate in many quarters of evangelical Christianity over the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That dear book written by John MacArthur on the subject of the Gospel according to Jesus has stirred many hearts and caused a lot of controversy. And it caused controversy because the natural man abhors what John MacArthur taught in that book. And what John MacArthur taught is what I believe is taught in the Word of God. I want to take this verse apart tonight, and we want to do that immediately and then multiply words after we take it apart. Notice, it says in verse 24, "If any man." Now we want to look at the two words, "if any." And it's therefore the duty to take up the cross, and this duty is enjoined upon all who would join as a follower of Christ and enlist under his banner. If any man. That word can be taken like the word "whosoever" in John 3:16. It's the bounden duty of those who come to Christ, who enlist under his banner, to take up the cross. For anyone to say, "I'm a Christian," and not to take up the cross is a misnomer. They go together. But now notice the word "will." If any man will. And that word "will," if you examine the text, is very emphatic. It signifies not only the consent of the will, but the signifies a purpose of heart. If any man will. In other words, this has reference to a determined resolution. If any man. And then look at the words. If any man will come after me. These are the words of a master. These are the words of a captain to a soldier. These are the words of a teacher to a student, or the words of a master to a servant. If any man will come after me, is what our Lord says. And then he uses the words, his cross. Let him take up his cross. Now, that which is scorned by the world, the cross, it is scorned by the world. Not only is it scorned by the world, it is hated by the flesh. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. In other words, our Lord is saying here, this is something that you don't bear passively. But it's something that is actively adopted. This is what our Lord meant when in John 10, he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." It is something which is actively adopted. And we actively adopt that in coming to Christ, which the flesh scorns, and so does the world. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. But now notice the words, and follow me. And the words, and follow me, he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you have to live as I live. And that's what John tells us in the first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, if any man say he abides in him, he ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Follow me. In other words, we're to live as Christ lived. How did he live? He lived to the glory of God, and not to the glory and the praise of self. Now, the content, the context of this verse, Matthew 16 and verse 24, is we have in the context our Lord announced to his disciples. After Peter made his memorable confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he announced to his disciples that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, he's going to be crucified and slain, and the third day is going to arise from the dead. Boy, it disturbed Peter. You remember, Peter said, not so, Lord. And the Lord had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And it's in that context that we have the word then. The first word of the verse. Then said Jesus unto them, my going to the cross is a central act in my redemptive program. And in the central act of my redemptive program, it's calling upon you. Also, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me. Now, I'd like to make a statement. Mediatorially, the cross of Christ stands alone. We sing sometimes, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In other words, as a mediator between God and man and our Savior on Calvary's cross, it stands alone. Only one could ever deal with the sin problem, and he had to be from outside of planet Earth. For this reason, everything upon planet Earth is under the curse. In creation, God placed everything under Adam. And when Adam sinned, God said to Adam, cursed be the ground for thy sake. And no matter what a person has, the food they eat, the clothes they wear, the jewels that they can put upon themselves, and deck themselves with, it all came out of where? Planet Earth. The houses you live in, and everything that you have, is under the curse. As well as yourself. If there's any help for man, it has to come from outside of planet Earth. And the Word of God tells us, when speaking of the mediator in a special way, in 1 Corinthians 15, that our Lord is the Lord from heaven. That gives meaning to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, but unto us the Son is given. In other words, that the Son that was given had a life before he was born in Bethlehem. He's from eternity. He's the Lord from heaven. Mediatorially, the cross of Christ stands alone. There was no other that could ever deal with a sin problem. But beloved, when we come to experimentally, our Lord is speaking in our text of the experience of a child of God, an experience of one who would follow him. If any man will come after me, it's open to all. But if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me experimentally. Ah, here, the cross he shares by all who enter into life. It is to his own disciples that the cross is first mentioned. And we go back to Matthew chapter 10. The first reference to the cross in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 10. And that's an interesting chapter. For in Matthew chapter 10 is the chapter where our Lord sends his disciples two by two throughout the coasts of Israel to announce the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." We are living in a day, friends, when we're teaching cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace in the New Testament. While grace is free, it's not cheap. It cost the Lord of glory his very life. It cost God the Father, the jewel of heaven, his beloved Son. And you and me, he says, if you're going to come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So from that we turn to the next place. Turn over to Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. The second reference is the one we read from the 16th of Matthew, Mark chapter 8. And I said verse 34, but that doesn't look right. Yes, it does. Excuse me. Mark 8, verse 34. "And when he had called the disciples unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." The next time it's used is in Mark chapter 10, and this is a most interesting verse. Our Lord uses it here in answer to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who came to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And our Lord included in our Lord's answer in chapter 10, and verse 21 are these words, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Now we turn over to Luke's gospel. In the gospel by Luke, chapter 9, amid the tests of discipleship in chapter 9, and again in chapter 14, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we read these words, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then, of course, chapter 14 and verse 27, in the midst of the tests of discipleship, again we read, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." When you take these definite statements of the Lord and we take them to heart, we turn to the epistles. And in the epistles, and I'm thinking especially of the way in which the cross is used in the epistles, you'll find the word cross very seldom in the epistles. You find the word cross in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I invite you to turn to it. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, where we read these words, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now turn over to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Turn to chapter 5, verse 11 first. And you know the book of Galatians is the answer to those who would teach salvation is by works. And in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." There is an offense to the cross. You and I are told to take up the cross and follow him. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." I should have brought a clipping along tonight from A.W. Tozer, who's with the Lord, as to what a fair show in the flesh is. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, the cross is obnoxious to those who want to make a fair show in the flesh. For the cross cuts the flesh. And that's why our Lord calls us and says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And of course, then when you come to Galatians 6 and verse 14, we read, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Now there's one more passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The way in which the cross is used in the epistles is very striking in relation to the submission to the Lord that the cross demands. For that which the cross demands is submission to him. And when you study these passages, we find that if we're going to proclaim the gospel and see the gospel do its mighty work in the conversion of men, we ourselves must be in subjection to the cross. The cross must be the main objective in our own lives. Take up the cross and follow him. So we begin tonight with a question. Who is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Is a Christian just a person who has a membership in a certain church? No, that's not what makes a person a Christian. Is a Christian a person, one who believes in an orthodox creed? You know, we can say, and I love the Apostles' Creed, and we can quote it by rote, but does that make you Christian? No, that doesn't make you Christian either. And you can believe the Apostles' Creed and be lost. Who is a Christian? Is a Christian one who adopts a certain code of conduct? Things that we do and things that we don't do, so that we can measure ourselves by ourselves and among ourselves and measure everybody else according to our own standards. No, that isn't a Christian either. Who is a Christian? A Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ as Lord. That's a believer. That's exactly what you read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Who did we receive? We received Christ as Lord. And to receive Him as Lord is what I mentioned concerning, if any man will come after me. This is a general speaking to a soldier. This is a master speaking to a servant. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, who is a Christian? It is one who has taken and submitted to the yoke of Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There are many who want Christ, but they don't want the yoke of Christ. And the yoke of Christ is the cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. A yoke is that which binds two animals together to perform a common duty. That's a yoke. And our Lord says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Who is a Christian? It is one, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, who has been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is no such thing, beloved, as belonging to Christ and living to please self. This is taught in the passage in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. Our Lord says, whosoever will not come after me and take up his cross, he cannot be my disciple. These are emphatic words. They're strong words. They're important words. They're words whereby we measure our own life before God and we ask ourselves the question, do I want the yoke of Christ? Do I really want it? It are words whereby we test ourselves as to whether we are genuinely the Lord's. Have I submitted to Him? Now, our Lord declared in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men. Notice what it says. Whosoever shall deny me before men. It doesn't say whosoever shall deny me unto men, but before men. Him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. This verse is used by Billy Graham constantly at every time he gives the invitation to get people to come to the front. Beloved, that's a verse that needs to be examined. In the verse, he's speaking not of walking to the front. He's speaking of everyday conduct, taking up the cross daily. If we deny him before men, it means our life daily before the Lord. It's the walk of the disciple that is in view in this text. Coming to Christ is surrender. The first thing that Saul of Tarsus said to the Lord on the Damascus highway was, Lord! It's owning Him as His master. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you see, the Christian life in the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12 is likened to a race. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I'm quoting the wrong verse, I should quote the verse before that, that says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every, I can't quote it, I'm sorry, I'm not quoting it properly. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is likened to a race, and I must deny myself certain things if I'm in the race to win. There are certain things. Now, an overcoat is a very good thing on a cold day. But if you're going to enter a foot race, it's a weight. You're better off without it. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, that brings us to the words in that passage. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny ourselves? It means to stop and repudiate our own goodness. When my wife got saved and we started dating, and she went home and told her mother of the necessity for being saved, my mother-in-law, she wasn't then, but she always said, and she said it to me many times, I'm just as good as Mrs. Jones. Mrs. Jones lived three doors down the street. I'm just as good as Mrs. Jones. You see, we come to Christ, we repudiate our own goodness. Furthermore, it means to stop resting upon any works that we think may commend us to God. There isn't anything that I can do that can commend me to God. In other words, it means to accept the verdict that God gives concerning my own righteousnesses. In other words, I got to accept God's verdict that my own performance is as filthy rags in His sight. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. You see, beloved, it's right at this point that Israel failed. The apostle writing in Romans 10 says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And how many people I have met in my day who are going about to establish their own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of God. Oh, it's at this very point that Israel failed. Now, the best illustration that you can find in the whole of the Bible concerning this is the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Let's read it together. Paul, what he had to say in Philippians chapter 3. He begins in Philippians 3, and we'll begin at verse 4. Where he says, now verses 1, 2, 3 are very important also, but we'll, for the sake of time, begin at verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And I love verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul says, I don't want that. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that righteousness which is of through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What does it mean to deny oneself? It means, in the words of our Lord in Matthew 18, verse 3, to come as a little child. Whatever the parents say, do. A child comes in submission. In other words, it's to do what is written in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust not in your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. It is to realize, John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. It is to renounce the will. For the unregenerate say, as is written in Luke chapter 19, verse 14, we will not have this man to reign over us. If you think I'm going to do that, you have another thought coming. That's the attitude of the natural man to some of the commands of God. We will not have this man to reign over us. And may I remind you that the church is the means whereby God is going to bring through to completion, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the mediatorial reign of our blessed Lord, his reign as king. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, and you have the order whereby he's going to subdue all things unto himself. The ungodly man says, we will not have this man to reign over us, but the righteous say, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1 verse 21. And like Mary, the mother of the Lord, when she said to the servants at the first miracle, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You see, what does it mean to deny oneself? It means to have a practical recognition of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are his. That brings us to the next question. What does it mean to take up the cross? Here, the cross of Christ is not an object of faith. When he says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. It's not an object of faith in this passage. Oh no, it is the experience in the soul. Through faith, we receive the legal benefits of the cross. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We're forgiven. And all the things that accrue to us as the children of God, and we receive that by faith. But the experimental virtues of Christ and the virtues of the cross are to be enjoyed in a practical way. For Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. You see, where there is no death, there can't be any resurrection. And that's the issue in Romans chapter 6. Where there's no death, there can be no resurrection. And according to Romans 6 verse 4, we're to walk in newness of life. How can I? Unless in an experience that I enjoy submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, in the New Testament, the cross stands for definite realities. It stands for the hatred of the world. See, the preaching of the cross is to them who perish or are perishing foolishness. The cross stands for being despised and rejected. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected of men. In John 15, verse 25, the Word of God says, they hated him without a cause. Definite realities. Now, to walk with Christ, to bear his cross, it involves sharing in his humiliation. His humiliation. For Hebrews 13, and verse 13 says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Am I willing to bear the reproach of Christ? This is the reality of our Lord saying, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. It means to be hated by the world. In the 15th chapter of John, in the 19th verse, the Lord said, the world hates me. And because it hates me, it's going to hate you. And if you're going to be a follower of me, you're going to be hated. Let him take up his cross. The cross cuts deeply, for it calls for self-denial. You see, to take up the cross means to voluntarily surrender the life to God. A voluntary surrender. That's what our Lord did. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He voluntarily gave himself for our sins. So we lay down our lives. Now the world voluntarily murdered the Son of God. And because they voluntarily did it, as we follow the Savior, we voluntarily submit to the cross. Remember what our Lord said there in John 10? When he said, therefore doth my Father love me, he said, this commandment to lay down my life have I received of my Father. And this commandment to voluntarily yield to him we have received also. And in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 it says, let this mind, not the mind of the world, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he came down, all the way to the cross. As we sang this morning, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. You see, now that brings us to application number one tonight. It is simply this. The cross stands for vicarious service and suffering. Christ laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for others. 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, in that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this is not teaching salvation by works. Those who believe in lordship salvation are accused of that. It's not teaching salvation by works. It means the establishment of the life that we possess in Christ. It is a means whereby we can gauge ourselves. What is my relationship to others? Is my relationship to others like the relationship of the world? Or is it a relationship that's based upon the Word of God in the New Testament? You see, this is the inevitable logic of Calvary. It's the inevitable logic. You see, we are called into the fellowship of His suffering. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3 in verse 10. That I might know Him. Paul, don't you know Christ? Yes, but I want to know Him more. How can I do that? That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. There can be no resurrection where there is no death. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, our Lord Jesus said to His own, when His disciples were arguing over who's going to be the greatest. Remember that? Arguments over who's going to be the greatest is just the opposite of what's taught in the New Testament. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. That brings me to application number 2, and I'm finished. And it's a statement that is written by one of my favorite writers, A.T. Pearson. A.T. Pearson, on the verse, if any man will save his life, he shall lose it. And if any man will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I want to read to you what A.T. Pearson says. I couldn't say it as well as he did. He said this, life, as the word is used here, is the sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. That's a good definition for life, isn't it? What is life? You can say it's a magazine. It's a magazine that goes by name. That's how it could be answered. But as it's used here, it's the sum of all opportunities, capacities, and possibilities. That's life. And I tell you, when you think it through as to what Pearson says there, that's exciting as to what life is. And then he adds this, you can use it for yourself and lose it for God. You can lose it for yourself and use it for God. If you use it for yourself, you will lose it for God. And by, you lose it for yourself. If you lose it now for God's sake, you also find it in God's service. And by, you find it in your own reward. It is that seed of wheat falling into the ground, sacrificing itself for the sake of the crop, and finding itself again in a crop 100-fold, yea, 1,000,000-fold. Our Lord says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow. Are you a Christian? Are you willing tonight to examine your life in the light of the